This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, please. Or Daniel chapter 11, I've entitled this, A Word for Those Who Want to Know God. Do you want to know God? Do you want to really know God? Daniel chapter 11, Father, I thank you, God, with all of my heart, that you have opened my heart to something. You have shown me the cornerstone of where a Christian person finds their strength. I thank you, Lord, that through these years you have been my strength and you've taken me far beyond my ability. You've walked with me. You've been faithful. You've never left me standing alone in any battle at any time. You've been with me. You've been good to me. I believe that you are good and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And I pray, Father, that you'd give me the ability to convey this. I have something from your heart, and I need your power to convey it clearly. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to animate me. May I just step back behind the cross and disappear, that you may appear. Jesus, speak to your church today. Do it in the power of the Holy Ghost. Help the people not to see men, but to see Christ. And God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you will bear witness to that which is truth. And I give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Daniel chapter 11. It's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, Ezekiel, then Daniel. Chapter 11, verse 32, one verse. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, before we even go into this verse, let's do a bit of history. Daniel is a young man taken into the captivity of Babylon. And in spite of the opportunity that Daniel had, as you and I do for past experience and maybe present difficulty, Daniel chose, in spite of the fact he'd never have children, he'd never again see his family, he'd never again know the pleasure of the religious and community gatherings that had been part of his youth, perhaps, in Jerusalem, in Israel, rather. But in spite of the difficulties that came into his life, in spite of being separated from everything familiar to him, he made a choice that he was going to live for God, and his life was going to be a life that honored God. And beloved, that is the basis of everything I'm about to speak on today. If you're not willing to make that choice, then you will live your life blaming other people. You'll live your life in self-help groups. You'll live your life examining and re-examining the past to try to find a cause and a reason for your present behavior, especially if it's deficient in the sight of God. But ultimately, it comes down to this. You and I have to make a choice. We can either live there the rest of our Christian experience, or we can do like Daniel and say, no, I'm moving on. I'm going to live a life. I'm going to leave the past behind. And I'm going to live a life that will bring honor and glory to God. Because of this desire that was in his heart, Daniel was given by God the power to understand mysteries. He became, as the scripture says, one who could dissolve doubts. He could see into the future, and God opened his eyes to the point where Daniel could even see to the end of time. Can you imagine? He had a panoramic view. Isaiah had the same panoramic view. Jeremiah, in great measure, had it. And others throughout the scripture who had made this decision to live for God. One of the first evidences that you've set your life apart as it is and say, Lord, I'm wanting you to be glorified through me, is that God will open your eyes. You will see where you are, you'll see clearly where you've come from, and you'll surely understand where you're going. You'll see this world as it actually is. You'll see the beauty of walking with Jesus Christ. You'll see the amazing grace of God like you've never seen it before. You'll sing like you've never sung in your entire life. Every morning you'll see new mercy. You'll be led by God from strength to strength, even by the Spirit of the Lord God that is within you. You'll become an absolute new creation, and God through your life will bring honor and glory to His name. Daniel saw, if we went to chapter 12 and verse 4, I'm not going to focus on it, but Daniel saw an increase in travel and knowledge. He said at the second part of verse 4, at the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. You know, God spoke this. How could he have described the internet? In Daniel's day, if you wanted to send a message to somebody in another country, you wrote it on a scroll, you gave it to a man on a horse. He took it down to the docks. It ended up on a ship, and the ship may or may not get there. If it did arrive, it might be 6 months to a year later. If you went to travel somewhere, it conceivably it sometimes might have taken an eighth of your life to get to that particular destination, let alone be used of God when you get there. But the Lord spoke to Daniel and said, no, there's going to be in the last days of this earth, there's going to be an increase, an explosive increase in knowledge. And of course, we're living there. Daniel saw our day, a day when you can get on an airplane and travel to Argentina, and in a matter of several hours, you can be there. A journey that may have taken months in Daniel's time. He saw an increase of distress coming upon the earth in the last days of this planet. You read on in chapter 12, great difficulty, great distress, and every prophet of God saw this. In the New Testament, they saw this. Paul saw this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he saw a society in almost complete upheaval in the last days, in rebellion against God. Perilous times, he called it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Days that we are now living in. These are not days that are coming. We're living in these days right now. Peter saw it in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Peter saw what appeared to be, to him, the very atmosphere itself set on fire around the earth. Now, we know today, beloved, that with the nuclear capability that exists, the very atmosphere could realistically be set on fire through a nuclear exchange. Peter saw it. How could he describe it? How could he know what it is that he was seeing? Now, Daniel also saw an event which has already historically happened. The verse that we read was about a foreign ruler named Antiochus IV Epiphanes. He ruled about 150 to 175 years or so before Christ. He saw this ruler coming into Jerusalem. He saw him attempting to conquer the faith and the true worship of the people of God. This particular man, Antiochus, was a type, Daniel says, of a last end time ruler. One more ruler is going to rise like this man. And he's a ruler who would be under the obvious influence of Satan himself, an attempt to do the very same things that Antiochus did. In Daniel 11:31, tells us and that he will, actually verse 32 rather, it says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Now, the word flatteries tells us that he would speak words that would lead those whose hearts were not in honest in their seeking of God into a false form of worship. Jesus said in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, this love is an agape love, and it means the kind of love that takes from the open hand of God and freely gives to a needy world. This kind of love will be in short supply. This love among God's people that causes those of us who know Christ to go to Christ and say, Lord, you've got to open to me the treasure of your life. You've got to open me the provision that you won for me on Calvary. Because there's a needy world and I don't have a sufficient supply to bring to them. But God, I want my life to be laid down for this purpose. I want to be used for the glory and the honor of God. I want to be the hands of Christ as it is to a needy society. I want to be this basket of living bread to those that are starving for an understanding of the meaning of life on earth as they know it. And Jesus said there's going to be an abounding of iniquity. There's going to be a baptism of filth as it is. It will so touch this world that even among those that are called by His name, there will be a short supply of this kind of love. This kind of love that is a giving love. Or there won't be a short supply of those who are going to get something from God, but there will be a short supply of those who truly know why God has a church on this earth and are willing to allow this life that Christ freely gives to flow through them to a dying and a perishing world around them. The Bible tells us that, and history tells us, that Antiochus came into the temple in Jerusalem, conquered its defenses, and he sacrificed a pig upon the altar. Now, this is an incredible thing. It is an abomination. And Daniel seems to infer that this type of abomination is going to be repeated again in the end times. Now, the pig is an animal that typifies greed and self-indulgence. It's in direct opposition to the lamb. The lamb that whose blood typically is represented on this altar is an animal that is given historically and as a type for the needs of others. And this is what the altar of Christ is about. God came to us in the form of a man and gave Himself so that you and I might be redeemed from our sin. That we might know we're going to heaven when we die. That we might not be cast into hell or into outer darkness where there's nothing but wailing and gnashing of teeth. We might escape this incredible distress that is coming on all of those who don't know Christ. God came to us, and John looked at Him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." But you see, Antiochus is the type of a man who is indwelt by Satan, and it's always been Satan's design to take this altar that welcomes as it is the lamb upon it, and substitute a pig for the lamb. Now, pig is his self-indulgence. Jesus Himself said, don't take your pearls and cast them before swine. Don't take these adorning truths of God, these things that truly take a person's life and make them beautiful in the sight of God. Do not cast them before those whose bellies, who are just there to fill their bellies. For they will take these truths and trample them underfoot. Because this is really not the Christ that they're looking for. This is not why they're at the altar. They're at the altar because they are an indulgent creation. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says that before this end time ruler would appear, of whom Antiochus is the type, that a falling away from true faith and worship among those professing to be God's people will already have occurred. The people will fall away. And this satanically inspired leader will already have quite a substantial following by the time he appears. He will already have a people who are absolutely self-consumed. Now, Paul bears witness to this. In 2 Timothy in chapter 3, he said there's going to be a form of godliness that has no power of God in it whatsoever. This godliness will have at the core of its approach to God a self-consumption and a self-indulgence. It will be a godliness, a form of godliness that loves pleasure more than it loves God. It will be a form of godliness that has no natural affection for other humanity, even its own family. Every man, as it is every woman, in this form of godliness will be in it for themselves. They'll be gathering around the altar, but their gathering around the altar is not to be given to the work of God. Their gathering around the altar is to see what scraps they can find that might better themselves. But Daniel saw something else. He said in the second half of verse 32, well, in the first half, he said, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he will corrupt them by flatteries. And I looked it up in the original text, and that's exactly what it means. He will flatter them. He will come. Now, keep in mind, this is a historical fact already, but it is also a type of a reality. This man will come in, he will substitute the lamb for an animal that represents self-consumption, and he will corrupt the people by flattering them. Telling them perhaps you are some great one. You're going to have this marvelous ministry. You're going to touch the whole earth. You're going to be this. You're handsome. You're beautiful. You're gorgeous in the sight of God. You're this, you're that. He will just spread a net of flattery over the people. He'll not lead them to Calvary. He'll not lead them to anything of God. He will corrupt them by flattery. But then the scripture says that the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The people who know their God. Now, in the time of Antiochus, there was a man, a priest of the Hasmonean, a priestly family. His name was Judas Maccabeus. And he rose up against this. He saw this for what it was. And I'm sure there were several with him. And he rose up against this and he began to resist it. He began to stand against this thing in the house of God that he saw as an abomination. And his resistance began to increase to the point where Antiochus was forced to take his armies home. And under this ministry of Judas Maccabeus, the temple was cleansed. It had become an abominable place of every unspeakable evil. And Judas Maccabeus went in, and those who followed him, and they cleansed the temple of this evil. And they relit the lamps of God that had gone out. Oh, folks, you have to understand, there's a type in here, something that God is trying to speak to this generation. If ever there was a time to cleanse the temple of all of the self-seeking, folks, do you realize that this world is spiraling out of control rather quickly? Do you realize the darkness is increasing? Do you realize that you and I are not called of God to gather just around some theology somewhere that makes us richer, more powerful, happier, more healthy? Do you realize that we are called, as Christ was called of God the Father, to give our lives a living sacrifice for the purposes of God, which is our reasonable service to God? Do you realize that we're not called to just build a fortress around ourselves and gather goods to ourselves? We're called to receive from the hand of God and take what God gives to us to a perishing world and tell them there is forgiveness and freedom in Christ. There is a life that they can have in God. Prison doors have to open. Blinded eyes have to see. The wounded in heart must be healed. And to the poor of this world, the greatest treasure of all eternity is open to them. They may never have abundance of this world's goods, but if you have Christ, you have everything. You have everything that you will ever need. Daniel says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Let me break this verse apart for you. The word know in the original text means personally and intimately acquainted with God. Those who really do know Him, not just know about Him, or theorize about Him, they know Him. Well, there's a huge difference. Pastor William gave me an example one day, which I think settles it all. It's like going to an apartment building, a high-rise here in New York. And let me use Pastor Neil as an example. And you say to one man who's coming out of the building, do you know if Pastor Neil lives here? And the man says, yes, there's every evidence he lives here. His name is on the roll. The commissionaire has some things to say about him. We don't call them commissionaires here. What do we call them? A security guard. Let's put it that way. If we were to take out a forensic kit, there's probably evidences, maybe a few hairs along the way that have fallen out as he's headed to his apartment, things like this. That's not a slight on that. And that's the way many, many people know Christ. Just evidence. They're opening the Bible and always just examining evidence. But then there's another man that comes out. You ask a second man, do you know Pastor Neil Rhodes lives here? He said, oh, yes, I've just been at his house. Would you like me to introduce him to you? I know him personally. I've just left his apartment. We've been talking and communing together. And this is the difference. They that know their God, those who have communed with Him, those who know Him personally, they know Him, He knows them. They're walking together with Him in one accord. Shall be strong. And the word means to become courageous, to be valiant, to be conquerors, and do exploits. And it's a word, exploits is a word used in Scripture to describe what God does through His creative ability. Now this is incredible. It means those who are, this is my translation, those who are personally and intimately acquainted with God shall become courageous, they shall be made valiant, they shall be made more than conquerors through what God does in them through His creative ability. They will be made more than they are. They will be given what they could never possess. God, in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, by the power of His promises that He Himself makes a reality, will cause these people to rise up in the midst of all obscurity, and they will fight one more time for the honor and glory of God. Now, to know God, arguably, is to have the ability to hear His voice. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." They hear My voice. Now, if you're listening to the voice of God, you're hearing what Jeremiah said. Even though the people for a season were in captivity, God spoke through Jeremiah to the people. He said, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you or to give you an expected end." Or in other words, God says, "I know, in spite of where you are now, in spite of what you're going through, in spite of your struggle or your captivity, I'm thinking something about you." Oh, you know that today. Do you know that? God is thinking. You're here today. You're thinking, "Oh, God, I'm caught. I can't seem to tell the truth." And somebody else says, "Oh, God, I'm caught in immorality. Oh, God, I'm caught in bitterness and I can't seem to get out. Oh, God, you must be very angry with me." Now, God says, "I know you're captivated." This was written to the people who were in Babylon. "But I'm thinking something about you. You want to be free, and I want you to be free, and I'm thinking thoughts that if you can begin to understand what it is I'm thinking, I'm going to take you through to the end which both you and I long for." God says, "You're not only longing for it, I am longing for it. I'm longing to bring you into the freedom that you truly long for. I'm longing to bring you into the strength that you've always wanted." Now, where is this place that God desires us to be? It's to be a partaker in full measure of an already settled victory. To be brought into something that's already done. Paul says in Romans 8:27, "We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." God says, if you're hearing what I'm thinking, you're beginning to see something that I already know. You're beginning to see that I've already conquered the power of evil. I've already conquered the devil himself. I've already overthrown all of the captivities of this world. I rose from the dead by the power of the Spirit of God. I sit at the right hand of all authority and all power. And I fill a people who are called My church. I'm the head. They're My body. I'm already on the victory side. I've already conquered. So if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you are already more than a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror because you know the outcome of the battle before you even get into the fight. Hallelujah. This is one contest whose end score is not in doubt. The victory is already won. If I'm in Christ, I'm already more than a conqueror. Yes, I have to go through battles. Yes, I have to go through floods. Yes, I have to go through fire. Yes, I have to go through the scorn and derision of a godless society who hates the things of God. But I am already on the victory side in Christ. You see, Daniel saw the end from the beginning, just like Paul did. He saw it. Because his desire was to live in a manner that would glorify God. And this alone opened his eyes to see what others around him were blind to. I'm going to promise you something. If you can say at the end of this service today, that my desire is to live in a manner that will glorify God, your eyes are going to open to something. It's not something you can get from study. Study's a good thing, but you can't get it from study. There's nothing more blind than a religious scholar whose desire is not to glorify God through his life. You want to find confusion, find a religious scholar who doesn't really want to live for God. Go to 1 Samuel, please, chapter 17, if you will. I'm going to close with this scripture. And it's the story of David, something that most here are very, very familiar with. We're talking now again about the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We're talking about desiring to live in a manner that would glorify God. We're talking about having our eyes open to see something that the self-consumed can't see. It's impossible that they can see it because the desire is truly not to bring glory to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now David had this heart, and his eyes were about to be opened to a decided victory. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. Now, you have to understand that the men of Israel and Saul are, you know the story, are standing on a mountainside. There's a giant named Goliath of the Philistine army coming out into the valley every day, challenging the very honor of God. All of the men of war of that time, and Saul included, are trembling. Some are running and hiding. They're looking at their armor. They realize that what they're carrying and the skills that they possess are insufficient for this battle. There's not a man among them that has the strength to fight this giant that is threatening the very honor of God. And folks, we are not short of giants in our society today that are threatening the honor of God. Now, David, in verse 26, he spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, what shall be done? He asked the soldiers. Now, this is a key question. Now, follow me in this. What shall be done for the man who takes away this reproach? How will he be rewarded? Now, the soldiers, it says in verse 27, answered him after this manner. Now, the manner they answer him after is found in verse 25. It says in the latter half of the verse, "The man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And so here are the soldiers who have no courage to fight. David is just a young boy. He comes into the camp and said, "What shall be done to the man?" That was a very pivotal question. I'd never fully seen it this way. Now, David is not looking for what they're looking for. They're gathered around a wrong altar. And because they're gathered around a wrong altar, they have no power to fight against this giant and his armies that are coming against the testimony of God in the nation. In verse 25, they answer him and they tell him, "Well, if you defeat this giant, you're going to have great riches, wealth. The king will give you his daughter. You'll have power. You'll be part of the influential in society. And his house will be made free in Israel. You'll have status." And so here are these soldiers gathered around an altar as it is of wealth, power, and status. And they have no power. They have no courage. Their eyes are blinded. Every man is looking around and saying, I would love to be rich. That's why they were there. I'd love to be part of the king's family. I'd love to have influence among people in the nation. I'd love to be able to say to this man, go, and he'd have to go, and to this one, do this, and he'd have to do it. I'd love for my family to be lifted out of obscurity and brought into status. And folks, I think about where so many people who profess to be Christians are gathered today. What altar are they gathered around? What kind of flatteries are corrupting their devotion to God? What are they being told? What is the reward of the battle? What is the reward of the fight that we're called to fight? Wealth, power, and status. And it leaves the church powerless against our enemies who come in at every corner and push Christ out of the schools and Christ out of the courts and Christ out of the marketplace and Christ out of the minds of an entire generation of young people. While so many are gathered around this altar, and they have no power. And I'll tell you why they have no power. Because deep in their gut, there's no desire to stand for the glory of God. And quite often, to stand for the glory of God means to share in the sufferings of Christ and share in the reproach of Christ and not be popular among a godless generation. What shall be done? Now, the enemy comes to David In verse 28, and it begins to accuse him through his brothers. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, verse 28, and the naughtiness of your heart. You see, the enemy accuses him of pride. Who do you think you are? And that's exactly how the devil keeps a lot of you in your seat. Comes to you and say, who do you think you are? You don't have the weaponry of these soldiers. You don't have the training of those that have gone on before you throughout church history. You don't even have the integrity. You've never been to Bible school. You've not had any of this or you've not had any of that. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to believe that God could actually use you and raise you up? Then he comes to him again through his brother and says, with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? In other words, you have no history of accomplishment. What army have you led? What great victories have you won? Who do you think you are to even believe that you could enter into this fight? You have a few little things that you've done. You've ushered well in a church somewhere. You've sat on some committee. You've taught Sunday school. But who do you think you are? And then Goliath himself in verse 42, when he would not be deterred, says that he disdained him for he's but a youth. And in verse 43 said, am I a dog that you come to chase me with sticks or staves or a stick? And he cursed David by his gods. So the enemy accuses him of pride. He accuses him of having no history of victory, significant victory. And he accuses him of having insufficient strength and weaponry. And those are the very things that keep very many of God's people in their seats. Keep them from the mission field. Keep them from becoming what God would have them to be. They buy the lie. What shall be done? What shall be done? That's the most significant question David asked. He wasn't looking for the response they gave him. He pushed that one aside and still in his heart, what shall be done? What shall be done? Oh God, what shall be done to the man, to the woman who takes away this reproach from Israel? What shall be done to the one who comes and has the courage to fight these giants? What shall be done to those who have nothing more than a smooth stone of God's truth and a heart filled with passion for the glory of God? What shall be done? Now let me tell you what God does. In verse 45, he does the same thing he did for Daniel, the same thing he did for Isaiah, the same thing he did for Jeremiah, the same thing he did for Micah, the same thing he did for Paul. He opens his eyes and shows him the end from the beginning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Now here's where his question is answered. What shall be done? Listen to me today. God is going to do something for those who will rise up and say, Lord, glorify your name through me in this last time. Here's what shall be done. He begins to prophesy. He's not speaking out of bravado. His mind now, his heart, his spirit is now open to the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. God now pushes away the veil of accusation, pushes away all the struggles with inferiority and infirmity, pushes away all that obscures what is really going on here and begins to speak to his heart from heaven itself. And says, This day, now, David is speaking from heaven. Now, like Deborah and Barak, he's fighting from heaven. He has an open vision now. And he says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee. It's no longer David speaking now. You have to understand, it is the Holy Ghost has come upon him. God is working now in unison with this young man. I will take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly. Now, David is looking behind him at all his trembling brothers and all the trembling soldiers and the trembling king and the trembling Israelites who had no courage to fight because their focus was wrong. All this assembly says shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Hallelujah! David sees that the battle is already won before he even goes into the fight. Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see it? Who can stand against the church of the living God? Tell me. Tell me. What argument, what false reasoning, what devil of hell, what satanically inspired theology can stand against the church of the living God? When God, who created the universe, rises up to speak, who can stand against Him? He stands against His enemies and wins, simply because He's an instrument in the hand of God and desires that God alone be glorified. That's really the issue. That God alone be glorified. The question we ask ourselves today is, will you be, in our generation, will you be among those who are corrupted by religious flattery? And there is an abundance of religious flattery available today. Will you be brought to this altar of consumption on yourself? Will you be made into nothing while being given the promises that you're going to become everything? Or will you stand like Judas Maccabeus did and those who followed him and say, God, light the lamp of your testimony again in this generation. The lamp has almost gone out, but God, light it again through me. That's the cry of my heart. I've said it before. I feel in my spirit I've got about 15 years left to preach. But every one of those years, by God's grace, is going to count for Him. Don't clap. It's going to count for Him. I want to see souls by the hundreds of thousands released from the grip of darkness and brought into the life and light of Christ, and I want it to be done for the glory of God. There is a call going out of the Holy Spirit now to this generation. I believe that's the reason why so many young people all over the country now seem to be coming into the house of God. Where there's truth, they're coming in, and they're looking for God. They're wanting truth. And Jesus, in His mercy, is pulling back the veil one more time and said, if you want me, this is who I am. If you want to walk with me, this is what I do. If you want to know my purposes, these are what my purposes are. And for those who can honestly say, God, I want to be a light in my generation for you, He says, now I'm going to open your eyes. And I'm going to show you the end. And you see, because that will give you the courage in the battle to go through. You're going to see clearly the end. There are times you go into struggles and battles, and I'm going to show you the end of this battle before you even go into it. I've seen it. I've seen it in the fields of Africa. I've seen it in the places that the Lord has sent us. Step on the platform the first day, it looks like a disaster, but I see 3 days ahead what God is about to do, and just simply move with Him. So I just walk with Him. Just move with Him. Don't even have to try beyond what God reveals to the heart to make anything happen, because God shows the end from the beginning. He showed me where my children were going to go years ago and how they were going to live their lives, the end from the beginning. And they are moving, every one of them, in the pathway that God spoke to my heart, as if they can't escape it. And really they can't, because God knows the future. He shows the end from the beginning. I pray a prayer all the time. I say, Lord, if you know the end of my life, and if there's anything between now and then that is going to dishonor you, then please take it out of my life now. Because you can change the future. Only God can change it. I have a word today for those who will make this altar a holy place and will come to this altar and say, Lord, I am going to stand by the power of the Holy Ghost, and I'm determined that my life is going to glorify God. No matter where that leads me or how it takes me, my life will be a life that glorifies you. And Father, I thank you with all my heart. You have enabled me to speak this today. I know I have spoken from your heart. God, I'm hearing you. I hear what you're saying. I see where you're taking us. Father, I pray, God, with all my heart, that you give in this house a courage to many who have to get up and by simple faith, like David did, face the giants that are all around them. But God, you promised the victory because you've already conquered. And Lord, I thank you for this with all of my heart in Jesus' name. Now we're going to stand in a moment. If the Lord is calling you and you say, Pastor, my life, I want it to be a light and a testimony. I don't want to be corrupted by religious flattery. I want to live for God. I'm going to ask you to come, no matter what captivity you might be in. Let's stand together in the balcony. You can go to either exit. In the annex, please just step forward between the screens. I'm going to be sharing a scripture with you, and then we're going to pray together. Please, if you just make your way to the altar. Hallelujah. In the book of Acts, in chapter 4 in the early church, Satan rose up through specific individuals and thought once again that he could cower the church of Jesus Christ through threatening. Just as in David's day. And when the disciples who had been threatened were released, they came to those. And in verse 24 it says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now, the basis of their prayer was just simply this. God, you made everything that there is. You created the world out of nothing and the universe by the breath of your mouth. And man who has fallen from grace has raged against you since the days of Adam's failure in the Garden of Eden. And they imagine that they can stop the thing that God is doing through his people. They have imagined this. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. In verse 28, they say, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They had this inner knowledge. Their eyes were open because their desire was to glorify God. They're saying, here are the kings, here are the religious people, here are the rulers, here are the Gentiles. They're all gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. But all they can do are the things that you have predetermined that they're going to be allowed to do. There's nothing they can do apart from what you've already told them they're allowed to do. You've already set the boundaries of their behavior. You've already won the victory over them. There's only so much they can do because you've already conquered them. In verse 29, they said, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Behold, God, listen now to what they're saying about your church. Listen now to the voices that are risen up against the testimony of Christ in his people. And grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now here's what they were asking for. God Almighty, we're asking in the midst of this darkened time when there are threatenings on every side against the testimony of Christ. We know who you are. We know you've won the victory. Now God Almighty, give us the boldness to speak your truth. Grant to us that without cowardice, without fear, with hearts filled with love and compassion, we may go to a generation that even resists you at every turn, plainly declaring that you love all men and are not willing that any should perish. And then verse 30, they said, stretch forth your hand to heal and let signs and wonders be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. They said, God, not just speaking your word, but let your hand be with us. And God, open prison doors and heal those that are bruised in heart. Stretch forth your hand, O God, as we speak your word, do the miraculous among men. Lord, let them know that it's only you that is working in their midst. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. When this was their prayer, when this was their focus, when this is the reason why they approached God. God Almighty, you are God. You created the world. You have all things in the power of your hand. You have a people that are called to declare who you are. The kings and rulers and Gentiles are raised up against them, but they can't do any more than what you allow them to do. Now, Lord, we ask you, God, to give us boldness to speak your word. Stretch forth your hand. Cause the miraculous to begin to happen. Set people free from the captivity of darkness. And when they prayed this prayer, when this was the motive of their heart, the place was shaken where they were gathered, and they all were filled with the Holy Ghost, and God's word began to come out of their inward parts with boldness. Father, God Almighty, come and touch us as a people. Lord, this is a darkened time. This is a generation that live in rebellion to Almighty God. This is a generation succumbing to voices of darkness and voices of evil and contrary theologies to truth. Oh, Jesus, we ask you now, God, raise us up. Let your voice, God Almighty, those that are at the altar, lift your voice to God today. Lift your voice to God. Ask him to use you now. Ask him, ask him, ask him to use your life for his glory. I can't pray it for you. You've got to pray it yourself. You have to have that cry in your heart. Ask him, ask him, ask him, unashamedly ask him. God, stir me. God, let your word be planted in me. With boldness, God, with boldness, may I stand and speak your word to a dying world. Glorify your name through me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, Lord, do this. God, do this.
The eyes of my understanding. It says that God, oh Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that you'll open up the eyes of our understanding. That God, right now, that you'd give us that heart and that knowledge and understanding that you want to do great and mighty things in people's lives. There's our aunts, our uncles, our mothers, our fathers, our grandparents, our children that need a living word. And God, I thank you right now, you're turning our heart back to you to give us a word straight out of heaven, that when it is spoken, that the devil is broken off of their lives. My God, that you see victory done in men and women's lives. This is your heart. I pray for this. God, I pray that you'll give this into my heart and my understanding, that when I open up the pages of your word, that your word is going to come so alive, that God, those that come into my presence, as you speak your word, we will see hell driven off, that God, we'll go up that mountain, fight against every Philistine, and take ground that belongs to us in Jesus' name. God is not the devil's ground. The devil has stolen ground from the church of Jesus Christ. I pray today that every one of us rise up, and God, we say, that ground belongs to God. And we go up one more time, and we take ground that the devil has stolen. And Lord, drive him back. Drive him back in the name of Jesus. In our homes, in our apartments, devil, we drive you off that ground. You may have come in and you've taken ground that belongs to Almighty God. But this day, Lord, I thank you. You put a vision in our heart, a vision in our lives. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Beloved, it's time. Drive the devil off that ground. Receive it today. Receive it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Oh, what an awesome word.
Father, we thank you for the victory that we have in you. We thank you that the devil is already defeated. Father, we thank you, O God, that we are already sitting with you in heavenly places in Christ. God, we belong to you, Lord, and someday soon that trumpet is going to sound and you're going to come get us. But God, in the interim, we're asking that you would use our lives for your glory. God, we ask that you would send us forth, Lord Jesus, as an army, Lord, into this generation. God, and through our lives, we're believing you to begin begin to set captives free, Lord, on our jobs, Lord, in our homes, in our tenement buildings, in our neighborhoods. God, we're believing you to set the captives free. God, we're asking you that you would make us soul winners. You promised in your word that you would make us fishers of men. Lord, thank you for deliverance today over the fear of man. Lord, deliverance, Lord, over the devil, Lord, in all his lies. God, we thank you that we are a free people. We are no longer pawns in the hand of the enemy. Lord, the devil can't control us. He can't keep us. He can't hold us. He can't bind us because we are free. Lord, we are free. We are free. We are free. We are free. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the victory. We're believing you, Lord, to use this church, to use every member, every child, every young adult, Lord, every adult, every senior, for your glory, God. God, we're believing you, Lord, for this city. We ask that you would pour out your spirit. Lord, send your anointing on this city, O God. Lord, we're believing you, Lord, to touch sinners. Lord, by the hundreds of thousands that you will begin to touch, O God, this city. Lord, that you will touch our bosses, that you will touch our landlords. God, that you will touch our co-workers. God, we're believing you. And God, we thank you, Lord, that your church, hallelujah, is marching forward. Your church is marching forward. God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the victory that we have in you today. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah! 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 Glory to you! Glory to you, Lord! We praise you! We hear victory, Lord! We hear our victory in you, O God! We worship you! You are an awesome God! Thank you, O God! We thank you, Lord! Your word says, Lord, that we are going to fight from heaven! God, we ask you now for this vision, O God! Lord, we cry for this vision to see the end. We ask for this vision to see the end. The victory, O God, that we have in you. Show us, O God. Show us the end. Show us, Lord, what you will do. Show us, O God, what you are going to do. We want that anointing like David, O God. We want to be able to prophesy to the Goliaths in our life. We want to be able to speak from heaven, O God. We ask, O God, you give us the strength to pray the prayer, O God, here am I, send me. That, God, we would not back away because we know who we are. We would not back away, God, because of our inadequacy, because our insecurities, because of our inferiority. Oh, God, you have come to us. You live in us. You are the one with the word. You are the one with the plan. You are the one with the victory. Oh, God, we now look to you. We look to you. Oh, God, now fill us and don't cause us, oh, God, to back away from what you are speaking. You are no respecter of persons. You will fill everyone that wants to be filled. You will use everyone that wants to be used. You will speak to everyone who has an open heart. I thank you, God, for the cleansing of your blood. I thank you for the empowering of your spirit. I thank you for the new life and the new mind that is ours in Christ. Lord, we receive it all. If you are giving it, we receive it, oh God, and we thank you for your glory to go forward through us in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Give him a shout of glory, Sporty. Give him a shout of glory. Hallelujah, Lamb of God. We bless your name. We bless your name. We give you glory and honor and praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Be glorified, oh God. Be glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified. Hallelujah. 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 We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. We thank you, God. We thank you from the depths of our heart. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Listen to me now. now before we go. You are not weak. You are strong in the strength of God. You are not going to be defeated. You are more than conquerors through Christ who loves you. Your life is not going to be insignificant. Every life counts for the glory of God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
This is the conclusion of the message.